This past week, I drove right past Dale's house. I should have stopped in, but I just wanted to see if Chemnix were harvesting. I just love combines. I go back like 60 years to my childhood. They've always fascinated me. I wanted to see if somebody was cutting beans or something. Nobody was. They already are done, true to form. But as I went past the farm located on the northeast corner of Baney and County Road 1600, I noticed that there were two pens with quite a number of beautiful turkeys. I think they would be basically free range, I guess, because they were outside on grass, ranging free up until the fence. If you know turkeys, you know that they're not really beautiful. As a matter of fact, they would never win a beauty contest, but they're delicious. And since I hadn't had much for breakfast, my mind went to what often comes to my mind, at least too often, and that was food. And I thought of a perfectly roasted turkey on the table with all kinds of trimmings. At that point, I was even thinking of deep-fried turkey. Yes, I thought of Thanksgiving feast. And then with warm anticipation, my mind, to my credit, went quickly to a vision of my family around the Thanksgiving table, celebrating the goodness of God. I've always said, there were times when this wasn't true, when Sheila was in Panama and Emily was off in Pennsylvania, there were times when they weren't at the table. And I have always thought that when my family is around the dinner table, everything is good with the world. In Luke 22, we read about the Last Supper, which is where Jesus implemented the first communion. And I realized that Jesus also anticipated having his 12 best friends around the table with him at the Passover meal. And while it was a very special time in the life of any Jewish person, much like Thanksgiving is much holier for a Jewish person for Passover, for sure. But Thanksgiving is a special meal, is a special feast. Thanksgiving is a special time for Americans. But this particular meal with Jesus and his disciples was special in that it was the final one before Jesus was crucified, the Last Supper. And he told them, and this is where you can tell that he was anticipating it. He says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What I anticipate at Thanksgiving is warm fellowship with loved ones. What Jesus anticipated with his disciples, among other things, was also warm fellowship with his beloved disciples. It was indeed a fellowship meal. Now, on this World Communion Sunday, we will celebrate this fellowship meal as we gather around this table in front of us, and we will partake of the bread that represents the body of Christ broken for us, and drink the cup that represents the blood of Christ shed for us. And we're going to do that together. I'm going to, yep, I can fit there. I'm going to stand on this side here. And you're going to come up. We'll have two rows and we'll have you go out this way and take a piece of bread and take your time. We want you to take your time and ponder this. This bread that represents the body of Christ broken for you and partake of it. That means eat it in English, okay? And I realize I just read a great book that really convicted me about my Christianese, okay? And so if there's any time when you wonder what partake or abundant or whatever that is, Pastor Keith, what did you mean? You know, speak English. So take the bread and eat that, okay? As you ponder this, and then take the cup. And there's a little cup there of juice. And drink the cup and think about this juice that represents the blood of Christ shed for you in your place. And then there's a trash can there, okay? And you file back to where you were sitting. I want you to really ponder this. I want you to really absorb this this morning. And as we do that, well, one of the things that you'll be thinking about as we do this together, as we're gathered around the table, so to speak, is that all around the world, Christ followers are joining us in this fellowship meal as we break the bread and drink the cup. And this meal is indeed, as the front of our worship folder, that quote that's on the front of your worship folder reads, it is indeed a relational act where we share with one another and Christ shares with us as we remember his sacrifice and his victory. And so tomorrow or the next day when I take communion to Barb, where in her home and give her that gluten-free bread that we have, she will be, so to speak, partaking in a fellowship meal with us here today, okay? And so be praying for her that she would absorb that and experience that. It's a relationship where we share with one another and Christ shares with us as we remember his sacrifice and his victory. Now, by the time Paul was writing the first letter to the Corinthian church, it was about 20 years had passed since the Last Supper. And the Corinthians, in just 20 years, had already botched the meal that Jesus enacted for his followers. I'm going to read it in a little bit by bit. It was a love feast where very little love was evident. It was a fellowship meal with no fellowship. It was a communion service where instead of remembrance of Jesus's sacrifice, drunkenness prevailed for some and hunger for others. Paul knew that he needed to have a stern talk with them, and we have that in 1 Corinthians 11. And we will look at this passage, and we're going to look at it passage by passage, actually, as we see how this fellowship meal can be elevated in our minds, to the relational act that it's supposed to be. Now, here's the first section, the first 5 or 6 verses from 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm reading from the ESV, and that's what's up on the screen. Jeffrey read the Deuteronomy passage from NIV. I read it, followed it in my ESV, and I enjoyed looking at the nuances there of what the translators were thinking. So you do whatever floats your boat, okay? Paul says, he had already given them instructions on head coverings and prayer and things like that. And then he turns to this, he says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. And when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So I'm going to end that reading there. And by the way, the words communion and Lord's Supper are interchangeable. Okay, so if I say one, if I talk about communion here and Lord's Supper there, and Paul does the same thing, you'll know where I'm going. So this might have been a relational act that Jesus inaugurated at the Last Supper, but to say the least, the Corinthians were not doing very well at it. In Paul's mind, the Lord's Supper, as he refers to it, is a time of unity. But it definitely wasn't a time of unity in Corinth. And look at Paul's heartbreaking list of the ways that it wasn't a relational act. There are divisions. A meal should be a time when we put aside our differences and just enjoy God's goodness. But as I said earlier, for me to gather around the table, everything's all right with the world. But in Corinth, they were divided into factions. Were these factions political? I don't know. Were they families sniping at other families? I don't know. Maybe it was family infighting. Were they divided families then? No idea. Were they struggling with doctrinal or spiritual issues? It doesn't say, but this is what Paul did say. The people of God were separated, and it was a travesty. The Lord's Supper is a time when the people of God come together with their attention fully on the one, capital O, who gave everything for their salvation. And the Corinthians were failing miserably at this. Everybody just came in and sat down and ate, completely ignoring the fact that some had not yet arrived, and others would sit down and not have any crock pot to bring to the potluck, okay? And they didn't have anything at all, and nobody thought to share it with them. Or maybe nobody wanted to share it with them. And he accuses them of despising the children of God, his called out ones, which is the definition of church. Of the word church is God's called out ones. His called out ones were being humiliated. And Paul was ticked. In words dripping with really deep resentment and disappointment and sorrow, Paul tells them, what shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? Nope, I will not. Of all the times when Christ's followers should be united, it should be at the communion table. And my prayer is that this particular fellowship meal here at ABC this morning will be a healing for an opportunity for healing in the church. That we would be instruments of healing for a broken church. I pray that the unity we have as followers of Jesus Christ here at Ashland Brother in Christ would be instruments of healing in a divided church as we join other dedicated believers around the world in the meal implemented by the Prince of Peace. Because this needs to be a meal of unity. Next, the apostle gives clear instruction for this fellowship meal, because it was and always has been a time to remember. And so he says this. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The tendency for human beings is to get all wrapped up in themselves. And Christ followers, being human beings, are prone to fall prey to that as well. But communion is a time to remember the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made. It's a time to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the saving work of Jesus. At my previous church, we had a motorcycle gang. It consisted of about 10 guys on motorcycles of various sizes. 11 of them were from our church, and one was my very pagan neighbor. And he just loved being with us, okay? So we had everybody on motorcycle except for Jim Germack, who was rather large, very, very large, as a matter of fact. And he rode a big 600cc Honda Silverwing scooter. As I looked up the picture, I thought, boy, maybe that would be a good one for me, you know? Well, on Saturday mornings, we would take a ride to some breakfast spot within 50 or 70 miles. And in Lancaster County and that area of southeastern Pennsylvania, there's lots of places like that. And one particular day, we rode to Cracker Barrel, of all places, in Hamburg, which was right next to Cabela's. So there was a plus, and it was about 55 miles away. And as we were there, the weather turned, and it was obvious that we needed to get home before it began to rain. Or when it did turn to rain, it also then became snow. It was early spring. So in our hurry, we bundled into our helmets and our motorcycle jackets and our gloves. All of us except for Blaine. Blaine, who could not get his leather jacket's zipper to work. So there we were, this gang of BIC bikers, all either trying to zip Blaine's coat or giving advice on how to do it. When into the crowd, she's not here, so you need to tell her, Bob, that to this day, she reminds me of Betty Stein. That kind of confidence, that kind of humor to wade into a bunch of leather-bound dudes, okay? And she confidently said, "Do you boys need the expertise of a woman's touch?" And it was like in that sing-song, like, "You boys." And she spun Blaine to her. He was in his 20s, okay? And short. And she zipped that coat up faster than it took me to say, "Zip that coat up." The Corinthians knew what communion was supposed to look like. But with the care and even with a little chiding, like the lady at Cracker Barrel, Paul says, "Do you Corinthians need the help?" Okay? He takes the Corinthians through a step-by-step tutorial because they obviously needed a review. This passage, by the way, is the earliest recording of what Jesus implemented on the night that he was betrayed. It was before any communion accounts in the gospel were written, because the gospels weren't written yet. Okay, so Paul is getting this information from other apostles about the Last Supper, the ones who were actually there. And he relates how Jesus took bread and gave thanks. And as he broke it, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after that, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." It's a proclamation of Jesus' death for us. It's a remembrance for us. In a way, Paul enacted something that we do in preparation for communion. And that's called self-examination. As we approach such a sacred remembrance as this, and you're going to read later what Paul says happened to people that were taking communion and not being prepared for it, okay, and in just a little bit. But as we approach such a sacred time as this, it's good for us to make sure that we are right before the Lord and with our brothers and sisters. I mean, really think about it. Our nation has become so divided over the past 10 or 15 years that families have trouble gathering together because of their ability to agree on politics. The family Thanksgiving meal has become, in too many places, a battleground instead of a place of unity, a place of gratitude for the blessings God brought. And Paul says, "I want you to remember this." And he's saying, he's grieving the brokenness of the Corinthian community. He says, "I want you to think about this. I want you to ponder this." So he enacts then this time of preparation, a time of cleansing. Listen to the next passage here. He says, and this is good stuff to listen to. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so treat and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." It's obvious that the Corinthians were falling far short in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and the consequences as a result were grave. Their fellowship had become sick. It was a sick, caustic mess, okay? And as a result, their witness had died away. And some were even physically ill, he says here. And they were missing the point, and they needed to take a good look at themselves. And so do we. Let's examine ourselves this morning. As we come to the communion table, as I said, we're going to have you come forward and take the bread and the cup and partake of them. But before we do that, all of us must first make sure that everything's on an even keel between us and the Lord. And also, if there's someone that we need to straighten things out with, resolve right now to go and take care of that as soon as possible, to go and iron things out. And I'm going to give time at the end of this talk for that kind of reflection, for you to go to the Lord. Now, a lot of you like to be prepared for communion, and that's why we put it in the bulletin, because you've been getting ready all week. But just in case you fought on the way to the church this morning or whatever, you know, whatever, here's just a little icing on the cake for you. So we'll have that as we receive communion. And then finally, as we do this, we will experience in communion then a restoration of community. And I believe that ABC's is an amazing community. I want us to be salt and light to the church around the world. Listen to what Paul closes out this passage with. He says, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." This is one of the key blessings of communion. Community and communion sound alike for a very good reason. They are inextricably linked. As we gather around the table of the Lord, we remember and celebrate what it's about, the death and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's not about any of the other things that seek to distract us and pull us away from our witness of the good news. Jeffrey and Caitlin led us in the table earlier. Think back to those words. There's a feast at the table of the Lord. There's peace at the table of the Lord. There's healing at the table of the Lord. Last week, Kathy and I were, or a couple weeks ago, Kathy and I were walking on the street in Worcester. And there was a man shuffling along in front of us. And somebody went into the pizza shop to his left, and he said, "Shalom." And I stopped and talked to him for a little bit. And he said, "Shalom" to me too. And we talked about what shalom means. And he knew what it meant. Shalom means everything's good with the world. That's what it means. It means it's not just an absence of conflict. It's just well-being completely. Okay? And it's what the people of God have. They might not be fighting, but the people who are really the people of God, everything's right with the world. There's community at the table of the Lord. The song goes on, "Come, all you weary, come and find. His yoke is easy, his burden light. He's able. He will restore at the table of the Lord." I'm invited. Think about that. I'm invited to the table of the Lord. Say that to yourself. I'm invited to the table of the Lord. He says, "Come just as you are," to his table. So, savor the cleansing and healing and community that you find at the table. So I'm inviting you to come to the fellowship meal. Now, as I said, we would have a time of preparation. Silently before the Lord, just examine our hearts. How is it with you and the Lord? How is it with me and the Lord? How is it with me and my spouse, my kids, the people I work with? How is it? And how is it with the Lord? So let's spend some time quietly before the Lord.